found in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 32 and reading through verse 39. Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Thank you for having me this evening. It's always been a privilege to get to be here at Piney Grove. Y'all have always given me a good warm welcome. And last time I was here was the Gulf Coast Fellowship. Last time you hosted it, and Lord willing, I hope to be at the next one. But I just appreciate the opportunity. Sorry I missed supper. I really wanted to be here for that. So my loss. And I thank you, Pastor, for loaning me his Bible for this time, because I need the big letters. And I'm thankful for his friendship and the friendship to Brother J.C. and Brother Paul and of many of you. But it's so good to have fellow laborers that can teach you and support you and be friends. It's just a benefit that really goes beyond me being able to estimate properly. But I'm mighty thankful for it. And I get the email ministry from Brother J.C. and Brother Clayton. Enjoy that. And I'm thinking, well, they're getting pretty good in making one paragraph lessons or two paragraph lessons. So that's of the Lord, if it's lasting goodness, and I believe there's some lasting goodness there. So I thank God for those gifts. Don't look for it from me tonight. But I just ask that you pray that one name is glorified, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his name being glorified, that if it's his will, all his children are benefited. Amen. "Whosoever therefore," y'all know the saying, whenever you run into a therefore, look in the context to see what it's there for. Right. And the Lord has just finished telling his disciples that the number of hairs on their head are known. He says, "For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And that they're of more value than many sparrows." That is that God knows them and cares for them. Now then, does this seem reasonable to you? If you, as his child, he knows you so well that he knows the hairs on your head, is it appropriate for you to deny knowing him? That's really kind of high ingratitude, isn't it? And I think many people misunderstand verses 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Remember, he's talking there to his disciples. This particular lesson starts off at least as early as verse 16, where he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He's sending his disciples, and he says, "I send you forth as sheep," doesn't he? But many people read verses 32 and 33 and interpret it this way, that after death or at the resurrection, God the Son is standing there with God the Father, and a person comes up, and God the Father looks upon them and says, "Well, this is a human being, and it's after death, and it's the hour of judgment, and I loved them, and you died for them. Should this one come into heaven?" And God the Son will say, Father, that one denied me. I don't think he should come into heaven. You loved him and chose him. I died for him, but he denied me. I don't think he should come into heaven. Is that what you think that means? But wouldn't you think that a lot of people do think that's what it means? And then he says, but whosoever shall, in verse 32, he says, whosoever that shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. Same thing about another one. Should he come in and live forever in the presence of God? Well, did he confess you? Yes. He stood up and said he believed in me. Well, then that decides it. Brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible teaches in any place in the Bible. And it's not what it teaches here. And in order to determine the correct teaching of those verses, we've been blessed to have a very well-known individual in the Scriptures that both confessed and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it? Simon Peter. He both confessed and denied the Lord. And sure enough, just what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen did happen. When did he confess the Lord? Well, one of the places was Matthew 16. Y'all are all familiar with it. They had come to a certain place and the Lord said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that thou art Elias or Jeremias or one of the prophets. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? And here's the confession. Simon Peter stepped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Doesn't that sound like a confession from the heart to you? Who do you say? Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? Here it is, right from his heart, out of his lips. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, did the Lord Jesus Christ turn around and mention the Father after that? Yes, he did. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but whom? My Father. My Father, which is in heaven. And then he goes on and talks about founding his church on a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But what I want to point out to you is that right there when Peter confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ before God the Father and the rest of the disciples and whoever else was listening, confessed that there Peter was not only one of God's children, but Peter was in possession of a great truth within his heart and mind, and he was willing to speak it. Isn't that wonderful? But did Peter ever deny the Lord? Oh, yeah. Not once, but three times. And the way he denied him was by saying he didn't know him, or he, in another instance, he said he was not one of the other disciples. You can deny the Lord Jesus Christ by distancing yourself from him or from his bride. Think about that for a minute. One of those denials was, surely thou art one of them. And he said, no, I am not. No, I am not. Think very carefully before you distance yourself from a true church. The Lord looks upon that as a denial. And so here, Simon Peter came up and said, aren't you his? Aren't you one of his disciples? And he said, aren't you with Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I know him not. And they said, well, aren't thou one of his disciples? No, I'm not. Well, surely you're one of those disciples, because you're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. And he began to curse and swear. Why? To try to mess up the evidence that he was one of his. You reckon God's children ever do that? Try to act like they're not so churchy. Try to act like they're not so Christian. Try to act like they're not quite so close to the Lord so people won't think they're close to the Lord. They do that. And did the Lord Jesus Christ deny Peter in the presence of his Father? Well, the Bible doesn't say it in those words. What it says is the cock crew, the rooster crowed, and then the Lord looked on Peter. Now, do you suppose that was a comforting look? I don't even know if it was an angry look. I just know that it was a look that didn't give Peter much comfort. It may have been a loving look. How could you? And you know, sometimes that doesn't even give much comfort when you... Can you imagine being in Peter's shoes at that moment? I can. And so, just what the Lord said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, was Peter looking to God the Father for some comfort? Please, Lord, ease my heart. Did he receive it? Well, maybe 3 days later. Maybe 3 days later. Was he comforted that day? I don't think so. He went out and wept. Were they tears of joy? No. Were they tears of that cleansing release of emotion? No, the Bible tells us what kind of tears they were. He went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. When we deny the Lord, there's some bitterness that comes, because the sweetness is when we're in his presence and his smile is upon us. Bitterness comes when we've denied him and he looks upon us that way. And then he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, is the Lord like the devil there, where he likes to just stir up and cause trouble between people? No, but just think about this. If the whole human race, by the choice of Adam, and then by our own choices in our fallen nature, is sinful in rebellion against God and is altogether dark, people dead in trespasses and sins, and then the Lord not only comes along and calls them to life, but also shines the light of truth in there, is there not a difference now between the ones who have the light and the life and those that don't? Don't you think that causes a division? That all of a sudden there's a witness to God's goodness. There's a gratitude to the living God. And the folks that are still wallowing around in darkness is, what are you so happy about? Well, you goody two shoes. Are you judging me? Are you looking down on me? How dare you put this group of ragtag followers of this carpenter over your own family? Over your own family. Think about where your loyalties lie. You got your flesh and blood here. How are you going to put this crucified one above them? Well, Mama gave me natural life. At least she bore me. But here's one that gives me life forevermore. Mama suffered a lot to give me, bring me into this world. But oh, nothing like my Savior. Nothing like my Savior. I love strong, close families. Now, I do. And I think that's scriptural to a degree. To a degree. The Lord's the one that devised marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He's the one that said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. He's the one that says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your fathers in the Lord, for this is good and right. You know, the Lord there teaches a lot about family, and it runs through the Bible. You know something else that runs through the Bible? The absolute misery that comes when God's children put their natural family above God. I mean, over and over and over again, I can find. You remember the example in the book of Judges where that man was traveling and he stopped in the city and the people wanted to abuse him, so he threw his girlfriend out to them and they treated her terrible all night and killed her, and she died on the doorstep, and he sent pieces of her body out and said, here's a terrible murder, y'all do what you need to. So the children of Israel gathered together. You'll find this at the last three chapters of the book of Judges. They gathered together in that city and said to the city of Gibeah, it was in Benjamin, you folks got something bad going on here. Bring out these murderers so that we can execute justice the way God would have us to do. And the people of Gibeah and the tribe of Benjamin says, no, you don't. No, you don't. See, this was their kinsfolk. We're not going to do that. And they gathered themselves to war. The war was so severe that the tribe of Benjamin almost disappeared from Israel. They had to do some terrible things to find wives for the men that were left. You read over in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 7, said the fathers light the fire and the children brings the wood and the mothers make up cakes for the queen of heaven. God said he's going to bring judgment upon this for this idolatry. But wasn't that a family activity? Kind of a common. What about Eli? Eli had two sons. He was the high priest. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these, Eli, in many ways, seems like in some ways a pretty good fella, if you read. But you look at his sons. His sons were rotten. They would just kind of take their pick of the women that gathered around by the tabernacle. And then when it came time somebody wanted to offer sacrifice, they said, I want some of that meat. And the man would say, well, yes, let them go ahead and offer it as God told us to offer an offering to God, and then you can take. And they said, no, I don't want it that way. I want it now. I want it raw so I can cook it the way I want to. And they despised the offering of the Lord. And so this was getting around, and did Eli say, look, boys, I love you, but no more priesthood for you. You're abusing this office. He didn't have them put to death. He didn't have them put out of the priesthood. He spoke to them and said, this is not good, boys, and then let them keep on doing it. And you know what God said? You have brought judgment to your household because you have honored your sons above me. This runs throughout the whole Bible. And so the Lord says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, I don't think there's a wooden cross waiting for us. I'll tell you, if terrorism keeps spreading over the world, I might have to back up on that statement. But I do know that every child of God who hears the truth of the gospel is presented with something that a born-again child of God has to deal with. There is a direct conflict between the inner man that delights after the law of God and the outward man who contends with the law of sin in his members. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul says, so then the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There is a contradiction within us. There is something that we would love to follow God, and we try, and then we find ourselves tempted. We find ourselves drawn aside. We find ourselves slipping into pride. We find ourselves slipping into sloth. There's that cross. And the Lord says, with all of that, don't think you're going to solve all your problems to be my disciple. Don't think you're going to never be tempted. Don't think you're going to stand so strong that you will never fall. He that standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. And don't think you can use your own flesh as an excuse. There hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And the Lord is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way whereby you may be able to escape. You know, the Lord's not saying you got to get it all straightened out. You got to get beyond temptation. He's saying just the way you are, with all of your internal struggles and your battle, you commit yourself to following me and you fight the battle inside and outside. Come along. That's what the old song's about. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's what it says there. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Not that, Lord, I've got it all straightened out. I'm ready. I'm going to make a good disciple. You know, I'm kind of over temptation now. I've learned where that leads. It's not going to bother me anymore. Don't have any doubts. Don't have any fears. I'll make a great disciple now. That's kind of where Simon Peter was before he denied the Lord, wasn't he? Though all men forsake me, yet will I not forsake you. That's exactly the mindset he'd got to. Well, he was about to be shown, no, you still got a cross, Peter. There's still things in you that you won't like, and I don't like them, but I love you. So take up your cross, wherever you are, however you are, and follow him. But now I want to spend the rest of my time on this last verse. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Statements like this are throughout the Bible. I can look over here because Brother Clayton's got a center reference and I need it. And it says in Matthew 16, same place that Peter confessed the Lord, verse 25, there's a similar statement. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let me go over to John chapter 12, verse 25, and find another statement similar to that. The Lord says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then I come over to Revelation and read in Revelation chapter 12, and it mentions that the devil comes down to earth and he's got great wrath against God and against his people. And it says there in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, over and over again through the Bible, and I don't think I read them all. He that loveth his life in this world shall lose it. He that hateth his life for my he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life shall the same shall save it. And it mentions it's his life in this world. Well, are we supposed to be life haters? Are we supposed to be death lovers? No. No. Let me read you another scripture where it mentions loving life. This one's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says, for he that will love life, he needs to live it in a certain way. Let me turn over there, and this is 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. All right, Peter, why are you telling us how to love life when the Lord says, whosoever shall save his life, love his life, shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Why are you telling us about loving life? Well, then we come over to Acts chapter 3. Simon Peter calls the Lord the Prince of Life. Look over in John chapter 14. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All right, which is the Bible message? Do you love life or not? Here you got the Lord's the way, the truth, and the life. Are we supposed to love him? Oh, yeah. We have that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Though he died the death on the cross, yet he rose again. He's the Prince of Life. Are we supposed to love that life? Oh, yes. Yes. Well, here Peter says, for he that will love life, let him seek peace and ensue it. Are we supposed to love life? Yes. Well, what are these other verses about? And this is a message I've tried to preach before, but listen to me for a minute and see if you can pick up the difference. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Prince of Life. For he that will love life, let him seek peace and ensue it. But now listen to these other verses. Whosoever, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Or if I go over to John chapter 12, verse 25, where the Lord says that similar lesson again, listen to the words there. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Or back to Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Did y'all pick up some similar pronouns in that? What is it? His life. His life. Their life. The Lord, Peter says, for he that will love life, that's a good thing to love life. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It's a good thing to love life. Amen. Jesus, the Lord, is the Prince of Life. It's a good thing to love life. But what about he that loveth his life? What about they that love their lives. Let me give you a verse that I think harmonizes these, and you probably know where I'm going already, but to me this gives the harmony, and it's a matter of possession. It's a matter of ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's the problem with loving our life? It's not ours. The real life is not ours. The life that is ours, James has a pretty clear description on it. If you want to consider the life that is ours, he tells us all about that. And he says, because the life that is ours is this way, don't make your plans don't count on your own plan. You know, the old joke, if you want to give God a good laugh, tell him your plans. James says in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Okay, we're about to discover what's our life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now let's look at the statement of the Lord here again before I sit down. He that findeth his life shall lose it. All right, here's this vapor. You're trying to find it. That's what my life is. It's a vapor. I'm trying to find my life. I'm trying to save my life. What if you ever had a teapot on the stove and here comes the steam out the top? What if I'm trying to find that and save it? What's going to happen? Am I going to lose it? Oh, yeah. I'm going to end up with some wet hands and no vapor. You just don't grab hold of a cloud like that. You see, real life, the kind that lasts forever, God gave it to you, and you belong to the Lord as a result. And that's an important way to view our days on earth. It should enhance our courage. It should give us a clearer view of the truth. It ought to make us appreciate what a great price was paid for everlasting life. The Prince of Life laid down his life that you might have his life. What a glorious message. I read recently, you know, the culture wars that we go through, and brothers and sisters, pray for God's children in every religion. But somebody pointed out one of the great differences in Islam and Christianity is in Islam, Allah commands that you kill for him. In Christianity, God came down to die for you. And I think that's an essential and an important difference. But we need to realize that whosoever, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, there are two places in the scripture where it talks about your life, and it talks about it in a good way. The ones I read to you there were not that way, but I'll have to, in one place, here's another one that says that we should be lovers of life. Moses, before he dies, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he speaks to the children of Israel and says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And then the sentence goes on. He says, he is your life. But now let me talk about the expression of your life that is good. And some of you may know where I'm going with that, but it's in Colossians chapter 3. And it speaks that if we are in Christ, there's something that we should do. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this is speaking of something different. This is not the vapor. This is one that is yours by grace. It's yours by the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is yours by election. It is yours by redemption. It is yours by regeneration. And it is yours by God's preserving you and preserving a place for you. It is yours, but it's not one that you can save. It's not one that you can keep. It's not one that you can choose to lose. It's not a vapor. It is the life that is treasured up in Him and kept in Him forever and ever. You don't have to worry about losing that one. You just have to be concerned about setting your affection on things above. And that should make us willing to consider the vapor that we have, this time that we have on earth. You know, living our lives to deny ourselves. What does that mean? And I'm not sure I know what it means because I probably don't do it often enough. But I just think about it simply in the terms that the Lord denied Peter. Remember how Peter denied the Lord. The Peter denied the Lord by saying, I don't know Him. One of the ways that I can probably deny myself is just realize I don't know myself very well. You know, sometimes I look and think I know myself and think, well, your sins are not so bad, not as bad as maybe other people. That's because I don't know myself. My sins are so bad, so dark, so foul, that it sent the Lord to the cross out of love. And so I don't really know the depths of my sin, but here's the other side of that lesson, and I love this. You, child of God, don't know how good you are either. Because there's something precious treasured up in you. There's something God put in you that's incorruptible. And you're preserved for an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's something marvelous deep down inside. As Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Satan ran into this inward blessing with Job. He says, take away everything he has. Take away his possessions, take away his income, take away his children. And then Satan came back the second time and said, take away his health, and he will curse God right before God's face. But you know, the Lord suffered Satan to do that. He took away all those things. And what did he find deep down inside of Job? Something he could not defeat. Something that couldn't be taken away. There was something pure. There was something good. There was something wonderful. It had been put in Job because of the grace and the work and the love of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.